Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning the reading of God's word in verse 1. Let's all hear his word. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, chapter 3, verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. God bless the reading from his holy word. Would you bow your head with me for a moment, please, and let's seek the Lord's face together. Our Father and our God, we ask thee now for the promised power, spiritual power, to preach the word, enabling of the Holy Ghost, his leading, his prompting, his stirring up the gift of God that's been put within, his power to open up the understanding and to strengthen faith, to open eyes to truths that perhaps have been forgotten or have never been learned. We pray, Lord, do that work that only thou canst do. Enable us, Lord, whether it's in preaching or in hearing, to do it with all our might. The Holy Ghost said, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. May, Lord, the hearing and the preaching follow that exhortation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. When last we met together, we were looking at a journey that Habakkuk took at a very critical time in his life, in his ministry, and in the nation of Israel. It wasn't a journey that took him from one city to another, but it was a journey that took him from the place of fear to the place of faith. As we pointed out, Habakkuk had been complaining to the Lord about the wickedness that seemed to go on unchecked in his land, and wondering how long it would be before God would hear him and answer his prayers and intervene in a very bleak situation. It was a very real problem to Habakkuk. He couldn't understand how or why God had allowed this kind of iniquity to go on in the land of Judah. It did not make any sense to him why God didn't take steps to stop it, to correct it, to chastise, to remove the evildoers. It was affecting everyone. When God answers the prophet and tells him that he has been hearing his prayers all along, he's not been silent, and that he's going to send in the Chaldean army to take care of the bad guys, so to speak, to deal with the iniquity that was in the land. He's going to punish those wicked for their immorality and their vice. Habakkuk is absolutely shocked and perplexed by it all. In fact, the answer to Habakkuk's questions were even more troubling to the prophet than God's letting the sin and injustice in Judah go on unanswered. In a very literal sense, Habakkuk was asking the question that's often asked flippantly, but he was asking it seriously. What on earth is God doing? That's a question the believer finds himself facing today as he looks at the earth, as he looks at the world scene. But he also finds himself asking that question at times in his own life, what is God doing? I'm confused. I'm afraid. I'm deeply dismayed. Sometimes I feel absolutely hopeless about the situation. God's ways are often strange, mysterious, and sometimes shocking. But we don't like that. We don't like the unexpected. We like it all charted out for us. Everything told us in advance so that we might, we think, be prepared for it all. And when we can't understand it and we can't explain it, we too are perplexed. And that perplexity becomes a basis for fear. Fear on many levels. A fear of God that's not warranted. A fear of our circumstances that has no justification in reality. A fear that leaves us, like it did Timothy, as a matter of fact, so bound up that he couldn't enjoy the Lord. You see, how God was going to answer the prophet's prayer for justice to be carried out against the wickedness that was in Judah was not the answer that he expected. That is not what he thought the Lord would do. He wanted God to step in and deal with it, but when God said, here is how I'm going to answer your prayer, that's not what the prophet was looking for. He wanted God to judge the wicked in the land, but he never thought, it never occurred to him, didn't cross his mind that the Lord was actually going to bring in a pagan Chaldean army to carry out the answer to his prayer. The reality is that, like Habakkuk, we too expect God to answer our petitions in a way that seems reasonable, that seems logical to us, but the scriptures teach us that sometimes God answers our prayers by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. That's what the Word of God teaches us. He often allows things to become worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the very opposite of what we expect. It's a fundamental rule of the life of faith that we must always be prepared for the unexpected when we are dealing with God. We forget that, but we're dealing with God Almighty, and we need to be prepared to deal with the unexpected, the mysterious, the inexplicable. So here is Habakkuk trembling with fear at the prospect of what God is going to do in Judah through this vast killing machine of the Chaldean army. In verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, and that's what he's referring to, that scene of them coming in, he says his belly trembled, his lips quivered, and he trembled within himself. However, we find that fear did not ultimately win the day in this prophet's life. We're going to see at the end of chapter 3 that Habakkuk ended up rejoicing. Nothing had changed about the situation. God was still going to come in with the Chaldeans and wreak so much havoc in that land. And many, many people were going to, his own people, true believers, were going to be adversely affected by that Chaldean army. But no longer is the prophet gripped by fear and consternation and dread and worry and angst. Now he ends up rejoicing. Something changed. His outlook on the state of things went from bleakness to blessedness. Nothing has changed, but now he's rejoicing. How? How'd that happen? Last Sunday evening, we saw that the first thing he did was to enter into his watchtower. That's how he faced it. That was the first thing, obvious, the most important thing he felt he could do was to get alone with God and to seek the face of the Lord and wait for the answer to his prayer. He knew there had to be this mind that rose above everything that was disturbing his rest, his joy, his peace down below. So he gets alone and he waits for a message. He doesn't run helter-skelter. He doesn't run scared, running to this hope and that hope. He just waits before the Lord. That is crucial if we're going to get beyond our fears and get to the place where fear is replaced with faith, that we enter the watchtower, that we really do get alone with God and take to Him the thing that's causing us so much alarm and dread, and we wait there until the answer comes. We wait. But there's more. And the more is wrapped up in that last half of verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. Well, that verse is used twice by the Apostle Paul, once in Romans and once in Galatians, in the context of the doctrine of justification. That's not what Habakkuk was primarily referring to when he wrote those words. What the prophet was saying was that those who have faith in God, those who put their confidence in the Lord, live. It's not just that they don't die, but they don't end up in a living death, so to speak. Those who put their confidence in the Lord will be happy. They will be blessed. They will be preserved. And they will be delivered from a life of fear and despair because they're living by faith. You see, the people who put their trust in God are the ones that rise above the circumstances, the problems, the difficulties, the perplexities, the unexpected answers to prayer, the defeats, the chastening rod of God. Habakkuk shows how that can take place. So where the child of God can have a very strong confidence in the Lord, whatever happens, he believes that all is well. It's not just an empty mantra to him. It's not just a song that he sings written by H.G. Spafford. He honestly believes it. All is well, regardless of what happens. Now, what does that, living by his faith, what does that look like in real time? For a righteous man to live by his faith, to put his confidence in the Lord. I want to begin first by telling you what it doesn't look like in real time. In real time, it does not show itself as a merely having a spirit of resignation to the situation. It's not saying, well, you know, there's no use of crying over spilt milk. What's done is done. There's no use in getting upset about it. And you can't do anything about it anyway. God is sovereign, you know. I got to ask you, do you not think that Habakkuk knew that? Did he not know that God was sovereign? It's all very good. I mean, that aspect of the truth where you resign to the Lord's will humbly, you embrace it. It's good when you get bad news about your future, like Eli got from young Samuel one morning. I don't know how long he had been up, but it was in the morning that the message that the Lord sent to Eli through this young boy Samuel was that God was going to judge the house of Eli forever because he did not restrain his sons from evil. His failure as a father and as the high priest to do that, God said, I'm going to deal with that. And no sacrifice, the Lord said, no offering he could make was going to change his mind. It was going to happen. When that young boy, Samuel, delivered Eli that message, the old high priest wisely said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. It's the Lord. It's good when you can respond to bad news like that. But more times than not, the believer finds himself like Habakkuk, who got bad news. He finds him responding with, well, my belly trembled. My lips quivered for fear. Go ahead and tell that troubled believer to don't cry over spilt milk. Tell him there's no use getting upset about it. And God is sovereign. And see just how much it helps him really overcome his fear and enables him to get to a place of rejoicing. That's not what living by faith looks like in real time. Living by faith also doesn't mean that you try to run away from it all. It doesn't look like that. And yet that's how many Christians try to deal with their fears and their dismay, their dreads, perplexities about what God is doing or not doing in their church or in their lives or in the land for that matter. They try to run away. Their whole life has been one of running away from life itself. That's what they've gotten very good at. Running away. Not facing it, but trying to escape from it, trying to cover it up somehow. Make believe, and it'll disappear. They try to escape their dark thoughts and their fears by perhaps reading books, magazines, watching TV, movies, surfing the internet. Some sleep trying to escape. Or they go shopping, or 1,001 other ways just to get away from it, to get away from the fear, away from the anxiety. The problem is, it's something on the inside and you can't get away from it, you can't escape it by those methods. That is nothing but living by escaping, which is not living really at all, because it never gets to the root of the fear and of despondency. Never deals with it. And it just keeps showing itself again and again and again. Wrong responses. Completely wrong responses to God's ways. That's not what it looks like in real time. Thirdly, the answer is not simply to pluck up courage and keep a stiff upper lip. You may think that's a British term, but it's not. It originated in America. It was adopted across the pond, but it began in America in the 1800s. Keep a stiff upper lip. I mean, his lips were trembling. They're quivering, he said. Living by faith does not mean that you just suck it up, deal with it. Habakkuk admits that he was scared to death at the prospects of the situation he and Judah were facing. He's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's a man of faith. And he's scared to death. It would have been not only unwise, but I would go so far as to say a good bit heartless to say to Habakkuk, come on, man, pull yourself together. That would just tell me something. You have no clue what Habakkuk was going through. You have no clue, because once you have been there in that situation, the last thing you need to hear is someone coming along and saying, come on, pull yourself together, man. Be tough. Don't you know that if he could have done that, he would have? You see, at the end of the day, that approach is all about putting your confidence in yourself and not in God. You can do it. You can be tough. You can be strong. But there was something that did deal with his heaviness of heart, his anxiety, because, as I said, his prophecy ends upon a note of triumph and joy. The Bible holds out for every child of God that he may indeed rejoice in tribulation and be triumphant right in the middle of the worst of circumstances. When hell is let loose and worse comes to worse, we are to do more than resign ourselves to the situation. We are to do far more than to try to pull ourselves together. The Bible says that we are to be more than conquerors. Instead of trying to merely exercise self-control, we are, and it's a command, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I want to spend the bulk of my time on what that does look like, living by faith in real time. What it does look like. The just shall live by his faith.
The way that you and I, when we find ourselves or our church or our land in a very dark, dire situation, the way we're going to not just exist and get by one day at a time, not just get through another week, but actually live the Christian life, actually face all of the confusion, face all of the doubts and all of the fears about the ways of God and worries and troubles of life, is by placing our confidence in God and in the promises of His Word. That is it. As even as I was looking over my notes while Rachel was playing the offertory, the thought occurred to me how simple this really is. How simple this really is. It's not some mysterious formula that you've got to figure out to be able to do this. God has made it so clear and so simple, and that's what the hymn writer was asking. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. But it's a matter of believing it. Of believing God that He's given you the truth and having confidence in what He's promised you. That's living by faith played out in real life. Real life. The text deals very plainly and specifically with confidence in the Lord. It's worth noting the third time you find Habakkuk's statement in the New Testament. I've already mentioned two of them in Romans and Galatians. Romans 1 and Galatians 3, Paul uses this verse in the context of justification. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 to find that third occurrence this evening. Hebrews chapter 10. This was written, as I'm sure you know, to believers who were facing tremendously difficult times, great persecution by the Jews and by the Gentiles. These were dark days. This was not a little bump along the road that they were dealing with. I mean, this was real trial of a level that you and I have never had to experience. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick it up at verse 35. Listen to what the apostle says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. There is Habakkuk chapter 2. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I should point out, by the way, that the apostle is quoting from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew text. But that is the rendition of the Septuagint, that last part of it. Yeah, any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Why they took that translation, I have no idea. No one does, but that's from the Septuagint. He's actually quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Note the confidence, the promise, wait, it shall come, the just shall live by faith. He's writing to Christians who are living in real-time trouble and is exhorting them to have a real-time faith in the Lord. Not the faith that remains in a book, in the classroom, in the pulpit, or in the pews, but faith that lives in the real world, that lives in real trouble. So what kind of living is experienced by those who exercise their faith in God, who simply believe, who put their confidence in the Lord? They don't cast it away, but they wait for the fulfillment of the promise. What does a man get to himself when, in the midst of everything, his feelings and logic is telling him, he ventures to trust God's word? First place, there's going to be liberty. Liberty. It's freeing. Faith in the Lord is freeing. When faith is active, there you will find true freedom in the Christian's life. Remember that faith is that hearty acceptance of what God has said in His Word, that embracing all of His truth, not only the one portions of the Scriptures that you like, but it's embracing all of what is written in the Bible, a hearty reception of that truth. And what did Christ say that knowing the truth, embracing the truth and believing the truth will do? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Freedom in the first place, obviously, thinking about Habakkuk, freedom from fear. Fear is a bondage. Fear is like a master that likes to make you a slave to it. You're gripped by it. You live with it. You wake up with it through the day. You go to bed with that gnawing fear about what you're facing. And you have to be freed from it if you're going to go from a place of dismay to a place of blessing and rejoicing. Putting your faith in God's word does that. It won't happen any other way. If you're expecting just to wake up one morning and all of a sudden it just all disappears, somehow through osmosis, something has happened to the night. That's not living by faith in real time. It's living. It's day-to-day living by faith. It frees you from the fear, from that which disturbs your rest, your peace of mind and heart. Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." That's how that freedom is obtained. His mind is stayed, it's fixed on God. Believes His word, His promises. It also means freedom from being earthbound by our circumstances. It's an awful place to be in when you are so bound to this earth by your circumstances. Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse 19, he says, "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." Hinds' feet. Strength He gives. When you've put your confidence in Him, strength, the imagery here is of a deer, just because of the fear and the alarms that are down below, the fear moves it, it leaps above it all, it jumps across and gets to a high place. and looks down from the high place, it's safe and secure from all alarm. It's not the situation controlling the emotions now. He'll make my feet. He will do that. My feet like hinds' feet. We're lifted up above the trouble so that even as Habakkuk says, the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, the cow's not in the stall because there's been no food to feed the cattle. Remember, the Chaldean army is going to come in and wipe out the land. That's what he's seen, and that's what's made him tremble. And yet he says, in spite of that, I'll rejoice, because no longer is he earthbound to his circumstances. He's gotten above them because he's put his trust in the Lord and in the promises God's made to his people. That's real-time faith. It also means freedom in prayer. Isn't that the point of getting to higher ground? Greater confidence as we come to the Lord in prayer. The faith that says the Lord is listening. It doesn't matter what the circumstances tell me. The Lord is listening, because that's what he says in his word. He's made so many promises to me that if I call, he will answer. I will find him if I seek him. If I ask, he will give. If I knock, the door's going to be open to me. It's believing those promises and so many like them that you find freedom at the throne of grace. Liberty to tell him everything. Liberty to tell him your fears. The imaginations that have so robbed you of joy. Regardless of how strange the imaginations are, because we can sure imagine some strange things when we are riddled with unbelief in dark situations. Things that are so far from the truth, it's almost laughable if it wasn't so sad. But when we believe God, when we confide and place our confidence in the Lord, that all changes. Living by faith in real time means that we confide in God. You can confide in your spouse and your closest friend on earth, and that's not going to be what you need. It's that confiding in the Lord, coupled with confidence, that gives you freedom in prayer. It won't be bondage for you. It certainly won't be drudgery for you. It won't feel like a chain and ball around your neck. Oh, I've just got to pray. I've just got to do this, but I don't really find any strength from it. That's not liberty. That's not freedom. That's not living by faith in real time. Not only will there be liberty, but there will be light. Living by faith in real time brings light into the situation. You see, what faith is going to do, real faith, living faith, will always bring us back to the object of our faith and bring us back to the Word. Much of the reason for the perplexity and fear is because darkness clouds our mind and our hearts when the situation is very desperate. We're in darkness about the ways of God. We're in darkness about the will of God. We walk in darkness and have no light, as Isaiah brings out in Isaiah chapter 50. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? He's not in darkness because of disobedience. Yeah, that will bring us into darkness. You can be dead on shore. That will bring us into confusion. That will bring us into bondage if we're walking in disobedience, but that's not being described here. It's a child of God who is walking in darkness, but he obeyeth the voice of the Lord, and he fears God, and he's still walking in darkness, and he has no light. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's not a glimmer. There's not a spark. Nothing that he can see with his eyes. Gives him hope. What does the prophet tell them to do? Isaiah says, listen to him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let him trust in the name. The name stands for all that God is, all he has been, and all he will be. Stay yourself upon the name of God, the name of the Lord. Put your confidence in him in spite of the darkness when there is no light. And when we put our faith in God and in his word, the Lord begins to shine light on the matter. God will speak afresh to us from the Word. And we will be able, just like this prophet did, you'll be able to see certain truths about God and about the ways of the Lord that you couldn't see before because your mind was perplexed and confused and in dismay about the whole situation. You couldn't think straight. Perhaps I should say straightly, it's an adverb. You couldn't think straightly. Your mind was really messed up. You were blind to what was so readily available to be seen in the Word of God. But you just passed right over it until you put your trust in the Lord. Everything seemed dark to this prophet until by faith he began to look at God and his dealings with his people in history, the history recorded in Scripture. Habakkuk remembers certain great facts about what God did. We didn't take the time to read the bulk of chapter 3, but that's what he was doing. He was remembering what God had done formerly for his people. He especially focuses upon God delivering them from the bondage of Egypt and their passage through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, conquering their enemies and bringing them into the land of Canaan. He's remembering all of that now. And it was as he meditated on those historical truths written in God's Word that he got light for his darkness, and that's what he needed. I say again, the situation did not change. The Chaldeans were still coming, and it was going to be devastating. But now he had light to use to look at the situation. And when you can look at the situation in the light of God and his word, it just looks different than when you're trying to look at it without the light. It struck me that the psalmist Asaph did the exact same thing. You talk about double mention? He did the exact same thing in Psalm 77. Oh, he was in straits. We have no idea what it, but he called it the day of my trouble. He was so low, there was this battle taking place in Asa's heart. We read it last week. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? That was a real battle in his mind. A battle between unbelief and faith. But when does the turning point come for him? It's when he said this, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember his wonders of old. Guess what wonders he went to? Deliverance from Egypt, passage through the Red Sea, leading them through the wilderness, leading them by the hand through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. Everything changed for him. He was dealing with recorded history in God's Word. We must do the same thing if we're going to live by faith in real time. It's not just going to be something that's preached about and thought about in church on Sunday, but lived out when the dark day comes. If we're going to get light for the darkness, you've heard me say on more than one occasion, and I hope it's preparing you, because the days that lie ahead for the church, I believe, are very, very dark. The people of God must learn now how to face dark days. To try to take a crash course when the enemy comes in like a flood, and when we begin to face the persecutions somewhere at the level that were being faced by the early church, when we are thrown in prison, when our God-given rights are taken from us, when we're viewed as the offscouring of the earth and nothing more than troublemakers who don't bow to the will of the general population, and we suffer for it, we must learn how to face our days of trouble now. One of the ways to get light for the darkness and the dread, the confusion, is to concentrate upon the facts of God in history and realize that they're facts. They're facts. They happened. They actually took place. My comfort and yours, our consolation lies in the facts. The fact that God has done certain things and they have literally happened. God actually did send 10 awful plagues into the land of Egypt at one time. And he actually did part the Red Sea so they went across on dry ground. And he actually did cause those waters to drown the Egyptian army. He actually made the sun to stand still, as it were, and the dial to go back 15 degrees for Hezekiah. Those things actually happened. All those things tell us that God is almighty. There's nothing, as the children's chorus goes, there's nothing my God cannot do. This is his universe. He brought it out of nothing. And you see, it is believing the Word of God that we are able not to sit in our corner when everything falls apart and we don't know how it's going to work out and we are afraid of how it's going to work out. And is this going to happen? And what if that happens? You put all that aside and you're not afraid anymore because you're dealing with the facts. And the God who brought it all into existence surely has the power to provide your need. He has the power to put down the enemy. He has the power to bring to life that which is dead. He has the answer for the riddles that you have no answer for. But you're not going to get there apart from believing the facts that are in Scripture. The facts of God's Word. Habakkuk was going over the facts, and it calmed him. It calmed him. It's very important, I would conclude, therefore, that when our heart trembles with fear, we're filled with doubts and worry, that we come to the bare Word of God and simply rest on it like a little child. Sometimes we ought to take the time to think about how a real little child takes the word of an adult at face value. Just believes. Doesn't doubt it. Mom said it. It's the truth. The older they get, the less that simple faith, just believe, questions, doubts, but not a little child. Why I said this is so simple. We make it very difficult. We need to look back and think about God. When the prophet did that, he began to feel better. And he began to think differently. Because he began to think about who God was and what God had done. Recorded in the infallible book. You see, I think that we, maybe I shouldn't speak for you, but the tendency is wanting the faith to flourish and to be strong without the book, without the word. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We've been hearing that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You've got to believe, and you've got to believe the facts. You've got to believe the truth. That gets the thinking straightened out. And when you think right, you feel right. When you think right and you feel right, you do right. But you'll never do right. You'll never behave like you ought until you think right. And that comes through faith in the Word. In that state, it's obvious that Habakkuk felt he could face whatever came, whatever the Lord brought, he could face it. Third and final thing that comes with it, this is faith, living by faith in real life. Where you find the child of God living by faith, you find love. liberty, light, and love. You see, what Habakkuk is really saying here as he thinks about what the Lord has done for his people in the past and why he is so confident now about the future, even though this bad thing is going to happen and it's going to be hard and there's going to be suffering and there's going to be pain in it all, yet he's at this point where now he believes that no matter how bad it gets, the Lord is not going to forsake him. The Lord still loves him. He still loves his people. Faith always brings the child of God back to its beginnings, back to where it first cast anchor, and that is to the love of God. You will find always faith and love joined together over a dozen times in the New Testament. Faith and love always walking hand in hand. Where there is a life by faith, there is going to be the experience of love. Yes, God's love for us. Belief in his love for us. And that can't but help have a very positive effect upon our love for others. Unbelief, as you know, leads to coldness of heart. Unbelief makes you doubt God's love for you. You're always questioning it. When you're wondering and the trouble and the time comes, is God going to forsake me? I'm not going to get through this. There's no answer. There's no remedy. There's no help. What are you doing? Are you saying God doesn't love me? He doesn't love me. That's unbelief talking. You find it very hard when you are riddled with that kind of unbelief about the Lord loving you to love other people. To love the Lord, you become suspicious of him. You question his wisdom. That's not love talking. That's not faith talking. That's unbelief talking. You see, faith always brings the believer back to God himself, who is love, and enables him to believe in that love and rest in that love and rejoice in that love. If I know the Lord loves me, and that means he's always going to be with me, he's always going to be for me, he's going to be my protector, he's going to be my provider. He's going to be my shepherd. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. John put it like this: perfect love casteth out fear. Mature love deals with the fears you have about God's ways and what God is doing or not doing. When you can rest yourself and lean all of your weight and all of your cares, all of your burdens on God's infinite love for you, it's only then you can rejoice. Honestly. Honestly rejoice. You can be really happy. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Through every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. He. Not a change of circumstances. Not man. not anything that man can do. He is all my hope and stay. The just shall live by his faith. That is faith in real time. I close with a quote from the quaint John Trapp, Puritan. He wrote, "It is the nature of faith to believe God upon his bare word. It will not be, saith sense. It cannot be, saith reason. It both can and will be, saith faith. For I have a promise for it." That's faith in real time. I have a promise from God for it. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. God, write the word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer now. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, at the end of this Sabbath day, we do lift up our hearts to thee and thank thee that thou art a very long-suffering God, so compassionate. Thou dost bear with us while not excusing our sin of unbelief. We thank thee, Lord, thou dost nevertheless pity us because of what that unbelief does to our own souls. And indeed, how it negatively impacts others around us. Lord, tonight we've heard about this living by faith in real life. And so we can only pray, Lord, for grace. Grace to believe. Grace to think upon what's written. The undeniable facts of the Word of God, to rest there and put our confidence in Thee and in nowhere else but Thee, that we might rejoice in the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen and amen.